You know, it's been refreshing because this year we've intentionally done something different, and I haven't really heard anything from you, which is it's a good thing that we didn't decorate for the Christmas holiday, and we didn't plan a Christmas sermon series because, you know, Christians for some reason forget he was born every year, and that was a joke. It's just been refreshing that no one really brought that up because we're all just hungry for more of what he's doing in the moment, and we're not going to interrupt the flow for a great holiday. We just want to be in the flow. We want to be in the river. We want to be wherever God's taking us. So are y'all with me on that? Like, it's just so refreshing to be a part of a group of people who are just hungry for whatever he has. And having said that, I am going to talk a little about some of the story of the birth of Jesus in tonight, but I'm going to stay in this vein of the table with this message called Position for Entering In. Annalisa did an amazing job last week bringing the word, amen. Talking about the invitation to order and stepping into God's blessings and the promises that are reserved for you. And I felt like it was appropriate that I wanted to begin tonight referencing the story of Ruth as she referenced last week. And I'm going to start in Ruth chapter 1. I'm going to give you a little bit of context, although you've already heard it last week, but I want to kind of set this up right, that we see at the end of the story that Ruth and Boaz, they married and resulted in a birth and lineage that would go up to King David. Did y'all know that? And eventually, down that generational tree from King David, we see a tie to who? Anybody know? Jesus, being connected to the bloodline of David. Jesus is referred to as the son of David, although he's also referred to as the root of David, meaning that Jesus has always been, past, present, and future. Either way, it's important that Ruth ended up with Boaz. Would you agree? Have y'all ever heard that little nugget about Boaz? That Ruth ended up with Boaz, not broke, or all those things. It was kind of a funny thing Jensen Franklin says all the time. Ruth ended up with the man that she was supposed to be with, and this resulted in a lineage that would lead to Jesus. Well, in Ruth 1, we see a famine come on the land, and Elimelech brings his wife Naomi to Moab, leaving Bethlehem. Interesting, Bethlehem in the Christmas story as well. Well, Elimelech dies, and 10 years later, so does their two sons, and Naomi is left with her two daughters-in-laws, Orpah and Ruth. Well, Naomi hears that the crops in Bethlehem are good again. So Naomi is like, it's time to go back to Bethlehem. So she starts to go back to Bethlehem. And on the way, Naomi tells Ruth and Orpah, hey, why don't you go back to your mothers? Go back to Moab. And it says this in Ruth 1, 16 through 18. This is the kind of the story. Ruth replied, don't ask me to leave and turn back. See, Orpah decided to go back, but Ruth is choosing something different. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. I love that. I think more of the church needs to have that kind of mindset. God, wherever you go is where I'm going to go. Wherever you want me to be, that's where I'm going to be. She says, wherever you die, I'm going to die. There I will be buried. May the Lord punish me severely if I allow anything but death to separate us. And when Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she said nothing more. Now, fast forward, they eventually get to Bethlehem. And at harvest time, this is what it says in Ruth 2, verse 2. One day Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, let me go out into the harvest fields to pick up the stalks of grain left behind by anyone who is kind enough to let me do it. Naomi replied, all right, my daughter, go ahead. She goes to these fields, and in the fields is where Ruth meets her Boaz. This is where Ruth meets her husband that would eventually lead to the lineage of King David. And then the rest is history. That's pretty much the story, and we see a lot more in the coming chapters, as Annalisa highlighted last week. Here's what I want to point out. Ruth had a choice to make of where to go. She could have gone back to what was familiar, what was hers, or gone to Bethlehem. And what I want to highlight to you tonight to begin is there is a destined path for all of us, and the place for Ruth was where? Bethlehem. And just like Ruth had a destiny to be in Bethlehem and meet Boaz, Mary was in Nazareth, which is where she got Gabriel's prophecy of Jesus' birth. She was engaged to Joseph, who was a descendant of King David. This marriage put them in position to be in Bethlehem due to the Roman census. Mary had to go to Judea to meet Elizabeth, who was pregnant with John the Baptist. And shepherds in a field were told to go to Bethlehem for the coming and birth of Jesus. There is a place that we're all destined to be at certain places and certain times. Would you agree with that?
Yes.
Now, tonight, I'm not going to teach a message about necessarily that you are destined for a place, because we hear that over and over, that there's a place for you, you're destined to be here, you're destined to be in this moment, in this job, in this city, in this church, in this region, all those things. There is a place you're destined to be, but we are never to find our fulfillment just in the place you're called to. The place you're called to is a positioning for a realm that you're destined to experience. You are positioned in a place, and in that place, you are not to find fulfillment just in the place. Rather, while you are positioned in the place, you are called to access a realm that the place may or may not understand. Let me show you an example of this, and I'll explain it more. Hebrews 3, 16 through 19. And who was it who rebelled against God, even though they heard his voice? Wasn't it the people Moses led out of Egypt? And who made God angry for 40 years? Wasn't it the people who sinned, whose corpses lay in the wilderness? And to whom was God speaking when he took an oath that they would never enter his rest? Wasn't it the people who disobeyed him? So we see that because of their unbelief, they were not able to enter into rest. So let me paint this picture clearly. They were in the right place of the promised land, but they did not enter into the correct realm of rest. You can be in the right place all day, but it's not the place that brings fulfillment. It's a heavenly realm that does. So what happens in life is God, you put me in this job, where are you at? You're trying to find fulfillment in the position, not understanding your position to enter a realm despite conditions. Lord, you told me to lead this and here I am. You told me to come to Savannah, Georgia. You told me to lead this and come here. Where are you at? It's not the place. It's a responsibility to enter into a realm and bring that realm into the place. Hebrews 4:1 continues and says, God's promise of entering his rest still stands. So we ought to tremble with fear that some of you might fail to experience it. You cannot be obedient to the place and then disobedient in faith, because many get to the place but lack faith to access a realm. See, the problem with Christians is we think when we get to the right church, peace should be there. But maybe it's you come to the right church and for some reason there's like this uneasiness. And then what Christians do is because it's uneasy, they'll have one foot in, one foot out. Because they're like, God, you brought me to this church. Why am I not feeling peace? And the Lord's like, I brought you to this place, but the place should not give you peace. I should. And they put their stock in, I'm trying to find the right job, I'm trying to find the right relationship, I'm trying to find the right church, I'm trying to find the right, I'm trying to find the right, I'm trying to find the right. Not understanding it's not the place, rather it's your responsibility once you get to that place to enter into a realm of rest. And we look for all these external things to give us joy and peace and happiness, when there is a realm of joy and peace and happiness available to you in whatever place he's called you to. The land is the promise, but they entered into the land and missed the realm. Their realm was an invitation to rest, no more striving. And they didn't immediately get this overwhelming sense of, oh, we've arrived when they got to the promised land. They looked at the conditions. Where's the honey? Where's the milk? Like maybe you get to this job that you've been praying for, but it's not as lucrative as you thought it might be. And then you question God's placement in the job instead of starting to steward the job according to a realm that the job has not experienced. Is this? We'll get frustrated with God. You brought me to this home. You brought me to this land. You brought me to this church. You brought me to this job. And you begin to feel like that, because your faith is in the place rather than understanding the place positions you to enter into a realm which unlocks heaven. You are called to obey God to go to a destination. You're in it. Where you live, your career, your marriage, you're in the destination. But you think the destination was going to produce the fruit instead of the realm. So like, what's the problem with unhappy marriages? They're expecting happiness from their spouse instead of getting happiness from the realm. And you blame your spouse for unhappiness, not understanding your happiness should be unlocked from a heavenly place to pour into the place of your marriage. Does that make sense? And fill in the blank with any situation. Look at 2 Corinthians 4, 17 through 18. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. This is talking about faith, right? Maybe another way to say it is faith is actually confidence in what is not seen. We must become a people who are confident in the unseen, because confidence in the unseen is actually the realm of rest. So in other words, you're battling this issue in life and you want what is unseen. Peace, clarity, joy. But if you focus on what's seen, you're never going to get the peace and joy, because you think peace and joy will come from the environment rather than a realm above your head called heaven. And you have two choices. You can agree with the spirit of the air that is a fallen principality, or redeem it for the Holy Spirit of the air who was hovering over it way before man was even created, according to Genesis. And if we would lean into the Holy Spirit, then we would enter into that realm of the fruit of the Spirit, and patience and self-control and joy and all these things would come into the scene, which right now lacks all of it. But we still look at the scene and say, well, I can't have joy in this. Look at what I'm dealing with. Because your eyes are fixed on scene and you're not confident in what's not seen. Yeah. I know that's a lot of seen, unseen, but is that clear?
Yeah.
All right. You have peace because your realm of peace and rest does not look like a good work day. Rather, you are in a realm of peace called to bring that realm into the place no matter what chaos you experience. Let me say it another way. A lot of people come home from a bad work day, and your attitude is affected by what you've seen at work. And in that moment, open your eyes to you are putting stock in peace of what is seen rather than what is not seen. If you would let peace flow into you from an unseen realm of heaven's truth, of the Holy Spirit, of relationship with God, then work doesn't have to go good for you to have a good work day. Some of you know some of the things I deal with and struggle with, but I'll tell you right now, a lot of people look at me and say, gosh, like, how do you do it? You have so much peace. You have so much this and so much that. And I'm thinking, well, if it came from what I saw, I wouldn't have any of it. Dealing with so much unnecessary stuff. Any of y'all deal with just unnecessary stuff? But what happens is when unnecessary stuff comes your way, you're looking at the stuff and questioning God's peace rather than submitting the stuff to a realm of peace.
Yes. Amen.
You're looking at the stuff expecting peace instead of submitting the stuff to a realm of peace. So you don't get peace because you have a perfect family gathering at the holiday Christmas dinner. Rather, you submit the entirety of that Christmas dinner to the realm of peace. How was your Christmas? Well, so-and-so, so-and-so. Oh, you just forfeited your realm to so-and-so? Is that too real? I'm not talking about our family. But that's what we do. We put everything in this, I want the environment to give me these things, when the Lord should be your sustenance at the table. Right? And oftentimes, what is unseen is oftentimes unaccepted. This is where I'm going to tie it in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. She will have a son. You are to name him Jesus. He will save the people from their sins. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message to his prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son. They will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife, but he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. Now, let's get really honest for a second. Joseph could have easily disregarded this as a coincidental dream. It doesn't say that an angel woke Joseph up. It says an angel spoke to him in a what? A dream. And a lot of times that's what we do. Well, maybe I dreamt it because I've been thinking about it. Y'all have been guilty of that? Well, if the Lord knows your thoughts, realize that your thoughts are conversations. If the Lord knows your thoughts and their conversations with God, don't be surprised when God answers you. And it's easy to dismiss a dream instead of leaning into it with faith when you have a message from the Lord. It would have been easy for Joseph to dismiss that. Oh, I've been thinking about Mary this whole time, and I just dreamt that this weird thing came down from heaven and talked to me and said, oh, it's okay. This would have been really unacceptable for him to be marrying a woman who was pregnant, not by him. But heaven's realm gave them a confidence and a peace to face the people no matter what would be said. And unfortunately, the church in 2024 is mostly a people who are not bold because they don't have a confidence from heaven's realm due to a lack of relationship with the King of heaven's realm. and we're not bold and confident in what God has called us to do because we're too worried about what is seen and not invested in the unseen. It's amazing how God works. Joseph is the adoptive father of Jesus, which gave Jesus a legal lineage to David. And then Mary, we find out in Luke, was also of the bloodline of King David. So Jesus had legal access as son of David from both Joseph and Mary, not to mention the conception by the Holy Spirit. And even Joseph had to enter into this realm of peace in this place of Nazareth for him to be qualified to be this step-parent, if you will, of Jesus. Because we see in this passage in verse 19, it says, Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man. You know, we always talk about how great Mary was, but let's not remember that Joseph was chosen as well. He was a righteous man, and he did not want to disgrace Mary, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. His nature was not to make life hard for Mary. It was to break it quietly. And let me just give some context as to what break it quietly means, because in this day, there was a three-part process to weddings. You were engaged, you were betrothed, and then you got married. Engaged is just what engagement is. But to be betrothed to someone, there is a public witness that this man and this woman are going to get married. And when you compare the translations in the scripture, it's not simply that they were engaged, they were betrothed to one another. And with a betrothal to one another, it was a public witness that they were to be married, so they couldn't just quietly break off an engagement. They actually had to have witnesses there to break off the betrothal. In other words, it would have been a public witness, as in like a divorce case. So it wasn't, let's keep this quiet, no one's going to know. It was simply, we're going to break this off as privately and as tender as possible. Why do I bring that up? If he was not in a realm of peace with the Lord, anger and revenge and malice and hatred would have set in, and tender would not have been in his vocabulary. Because of his nature in an unseen realm, because what was seen in that moment was not peace. I'm going to tell you right now, if I was engaged to my wife and she said, the Lord got me pregnant, I would not be happy. Right? But if Joseph looked on what was seen, he would have reacted so differently. But he was a righteous man, and because of his nature, he was chosen for Mary and for Jesus. If he was not in a realm of peace, he would have not handled this correctly. And if he would not have handled this correctly, the whole story would have changed. Imagine if we would embrace our divine nature over a fallen nature, imagine the access we would give in accordance with heavenly assignments. What access did Joseph have? Raising the Son of God. Because he chose in that moment not to act according to what was seen, but according to what was unseen in a dream from an angel about his wife getting pregnant by Holy Spirit. God didn't come down. An angel didn't show up in person. It was a dream in his confident rest. It was not Nazareth that set Joseph up for this task. It was his pursuit of God in Nazareth. And that positioned him for entering in. Because here's the truth about places. Every place is under the dominion of whatever has the air. What can be reigning in the air is a spirit of anything other than Holy Spirit or Holy Spirit. And what a spirit tries to do is gain authority in a region so that people will come out of agreement with God
and into agreement with the Spirit. So, in every situation, you can enter into agreement with the Holy Spirit or another spirit of the air, the region, principalities, strongholds. Why was the air given to the enemy? Because we forfeited dominion in the garden, and our agreement with sin over time gave the enemy more and more and more reign. So the church is redeemed to take it back. The church was not redeemed to sit around and wait for Jesus to come, especially when Jesus says, I'm coming back for a spotless bride. Jesus wants to come back seeing his bride walk into assignment according to unseen realms. We should never embrace a theology that teaches life is going to stink until Jesus comes back. I've heard preachers over and over talk about suffering in Scripture. Let me tell you what suffering in Scripture is all about. It's a matter of fact, not a call. You're going to suffer. That doesn't, huh? That's right? Can you say that louder? That's good. You're going to suffer. That doesn't mean that God wants you to. It's a matter of fact that we will suffer here. That doesn't mean that God wants you to suffer. Right? We should never embrace that theology because he already came and gave us an assignment. The air given to any other authority is due to the bride of Christ being lazy and passive, and it's up to us to get the work done because God is in us. Isaiah 9, 6 through 7, for a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders. The government will rest on his shoulders. That means to stand back and wait for Jesus, you're letting the government of the world dictate your realm. I'm not going to let the government of Satan's heir dictate my realm. I'm going to let the government that came on the shoulders of Jesus dictate my realm. I'm not going to let a bad president take my joy away. I'm not going to let a good president define my joy, because my joy doesn't come in from the right political place. My joy doesn't come in from any other place other than one, Jesus. That's it. My mom's been in the hospital for over a month. Just being honest, not looking great. And people always ask me, oh, how are you doing? How are you doing? And even though I know what the end could be, I honestly have perfect peace. Can I get real with you? Because my peace does not come from her surviving the hospital. Hallelujah. And I know that if she does pass, I'm going to be able to bring a peace to that memorial service that transcends the understanding of anyone there. And when they say, why do you have it? I'm going to simply say, Jesus. That is entering into a realm of unseen despite what you see. Now, having said that, I'm still believing she's going to get healed. The government will rest on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies, someone shout Heaven's armies, will make this happen. Now, you want to talk about confidence in the unseen? And a faith so strong that you enter in a realm of peace with it. Isaiah is prophesying about the coming Messiah, but he does not say a child will be born. He said a child is born. And Jesus would not have been conceived for hundreds of years later. Isaiah is literally living according to unseen. He is living as if Savior was present.
And we are on the other side of Jesus coming, and we still get obsessed with when will he be back when he says, well, it's better that I'm not. It's better that I go. Get your eyes off the clouds and get to the assignment. And you still look at rescue as the returning of the Savior for a second time. Is there a redemption? Is there a restoration? Is there a new level of glory? Absolutely. But don't dismiss the fact that him returning, you have access to that realm before he returns. What realm? I'm with God. So why is stuff shaking you? When you are positioned to enter in the gates of heaven right now. We must begin to enter into this realm that we are believing for before we see it manifest. Because as I've talked about, faith brings the mountain of the kingdom into the air that you are placed in. Faith the size of a mustard seed can move a mountain. Mountain is not a stronghold or a hindrance or a problem. Mountains in Scripture represent kingdoms. Your faith, the size of a mustard seed, will move the kingdom into your circumstance. So it's not faith will move the stronghold. It's faith brings the kingdom to where the stronghold has to submit to. So it's like this. If I enter into peace before I see it, that is the transaction that starts to move peace into seeing. Because I'm going to have peace despite what I see. And that faith will bring the kingdom of his peace and government into the situation. Does that make sense? Your faith to enter into the unseen is what starts the process of dominion with the government of peace. Lord, give me peace. Lord, give me peace. It's available. It's been given. Lord, give me. Lord, give me. It's available. We keep asking God for things that he has positioned you to enter into. But you don't think it's coming because you still focus on seeing reality. A church that is moving in faith, or a people of God moving in faith, does not praise God once you get what you're asking for. You live as if it's already come. So you can enter into the realm of whatever has the air, or in the realm of what should have the air. And that is dominion in the kingdom of God. These are very deep concepts for the weekend before Christmas. But they're necessary. Why is the heir given to the... Well, I'm sorry. Have I already talked about this? Yes. Sorry. It says, the passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. There is a commitment from our God that his government is to bring peace and order to chaos, and it is going to continue to increase until everything is restored. It points out heaven's armies. In other words, his promise is just not to bring you peace, but that peace has to take the air of heaven's realms, and he is committed with angel armies to make sure the realm is taken back in the unseen so that you can move it into the seen. Because if there was not an army of heaven that we cannot see, then there would be nothing to move. Is that too much? How is it that we get peace from unseen? Because angel armies have fought for it. Do you have faith that God is winning that battle? That he has won that battle? How will I know if your yes is real? when I see it move into your scene. You can say yes all day that I have faith in God, but if you have no peace, you don't really have faith. Yes. You have belief in who he is, not what he can do. I heard a preacher say once, when you come to my church, if I don't offend you, I haven't done my job. Because it's when you're offended by something that you actually make a move. Offense as in your spirit is convicted. Like, ooh, that's me. But what the human nature does is when you get a, ooh, that's me, you say, the pastor is a hypocrite and he doesn't know what he's talking about. Instead of just saying yes to what the Holy Spirit's revealing. And do you realize that the promise of Jesus, the promise of a king, was promised way before Isaiah? You know where it was first promised? Genesis. Look at chapter 3, verse 14. So the Lord said to the serpent, because you've done this, you're cursed more than all the cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her, capital S, seed. You know what it means when it's capital? God. And that capital S seed will bruise your head and you'll bruise his heel. Wait a minute, how did the enemy bruise his heel? It's called crucifixion. It was a proclamation from God himself that the seed of the woman crushed the head of the serpent. That there will be a war with the seed that the enemy births and the seed that the woman will produce, Jesus. The government he brought crushed the head of the enemy. So now the fight is to get air realigned with the proper government. Look at Isaiah 53:5. He was wounded for our transgressions and was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes were healed. The seed that Mary would birth was a seed from Holy Spirit that would be bruised in order for us to receive the gift of salvation through the gift of Jesus. In order for government and authority to be restored is how we got the restoration of the kingdom. The moment sin entered in Genesis 3, God was committed to getting his word back on the earth. And he knew it had to come in the form of the thing he created, the government, the word of God becoming flesh, Jesus. Ephesians 1:22, he put all things under his feet, gave him to be head over all things in the church. And if we are seated with him in heavenly places, as I've been talking about in Ephesians 2, then we understand not only our place, but the enemy's place under his feet. Why do I say that again and again? Because when you understand your place, seated with God, and the enemy's place, under his feet, you realize your position to enter into heaven's realm in a world that looks fallen, and that takes faith and confidence in the unseen. Because what you see might convince you that the enemy's winning, but you remember the enemy is under his feet, and we are seated above. So no matter what I see, the lie of the enemy will never move me from peace in an unseen realm, or joy in an unseen realm, or self-control, or all these fruits of the Spirit. You know what I think? Another way we can make a statement about fruit of the Spirit, you will experience those traits when you're living in unseen realms. I just don't have self-control. No. You choose not to enter into that realm. Because your fate still exists in what you see. That thing you don't have control over, you're convinced that it is above you when you've been told it's under his feet and you're seated with him. This should be liberating. And I'll close with this, that
Mary had a faith and confidence in the unseen. Let me read it to you. Luke 1, 26 through 38. In the 6 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her. "You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son. You will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High." I want to just pause right there. How cool. Have you ever thought about this? The angel told Mary to name him Jesus, and he told Joseph to name him Jesus. Can you imagine that moment when they came together to name the son and they both had the name Jesus? From the same angel, one in reality, one in a dream. Because the reality of the angel was not dependent on a seen thing. The unseen dream of Joseph was just as real as the seen manifestation of Gabriel to Mary. So you ever heard of Christians who get like jealous over, "All I see is dreams," and you get to see angels in real life? You fail to understand they're the same reality. That's good. So, see, this is why I know people think I'm probable, because they don't know me. Where am I at? 32. "He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." So Mary asked the angel, "How can this happen? I'm a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. The baby to be born will be holy. He will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her 6th month. For the word of God will never fail." Now watch this. Mary responded, "I'm the Lord's servant. May everything you said about me come true." And then the angel left her. Mary's response was agreement in the unseen and an unbelievable possibility. Why? Why was she so quick to agree with an unbelievable possibility? I put forth to you because she accepted that she was positioned for entering into agreement. Why? Because the first thing Gabriel said to Mary was, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." And that thought, "Mary, the Lord's with you," will be the filter for everything else she heard. She understood, "I'm with God. So whatever the angel says after this, I'll accept it." And she didn't rebuke it. Because it says like over and over, like confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what it could mean. In other words, she began to seek for understanding, not rebuke the statement. You ever notice that? Well, what does this mean? Not, this can't be, I'm a virgin. How can I? How can this be? She was confused and started to seek for understanding. She was positioned for entering into the realm of heaven of what a fallen earth deemed impossible, because she knew where she was positioned with the Lord. Joseph knew where he was positioned as a righteous man. And the question I want to leave you with tonight is, are you convinced of your position? Are you positioned for entering in? Because positioned people don't get impatient. Because impatience just reveals that you doubt the promise. Positioned people don't get complacent. Positioned people don't get complacent.
Position people don't accept any other reality than the reality of heaven. What heir are you in agreement with? The principality of the area or the most Holy Spirit who brought us the seed that would bruise the head of the serpent and was bruised so we could live forever with him in our authority? I encourage you, church, you are positioned. So enter in the realm of heaven. Amen.